Spirit Salon, March 8th, 2017.
To start the recording now, so now it's time to watch what I say. Biblical hope, we're going to talk about 1 Peter, verses 3 through 9 of chapter 1. Peter, we studied this a couple years ago, right? Was it last year? I don't even remember. But we studied the book of 1 Peter. Who is 1 Peter's audience? Who is the Apostle Peter writing to?
Gentiles,
yes, but also people who came to Christ and were Jewish folks who came to Christ. He's writing to both groups, but Gentiles is the majority, definitely. Where do they live?
We don't know, Brian. You didn't put that in the notes.
They live in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. It's not one church. It's a group of churches. And what's starting to go on in their lives is tough times, persecution. The Romans are starting to crack down on them. They're not the safe harbor they used to be. They're starting to experience tough times. When in tough times, what's one of the crucial things you need to remember is biblical hope. So that's what Peter starts with. Verse 3, he starts hitting that theme of remember, you have this living hope. You live in this living hope. This is your strength now and forever. Is this living hope? And he's reminding them, don't focus on your circumstances. Don't focus on the times in which you live. Don't focus on what's going on around you. Focus on the living hope that you have. That in Christ, you already have this. This is not something you have to wait for. It's not something you have to apply for. You already have this. Now, choose to live in that living hope. And that's where you'll find the strength to go on through every day. So let's read verses 3 and 4. I know Miss Karen Burhans isn't here. I can't pick on her, so I'll let you volunteer, though.
Grace be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you.
Okay. So we're going to both look at, I put two translations for you there, NIV and NLT. So we're going to do both. So that was great. That was the NIV. We're going to focus on both, though, at times. So I'm going to be asking for, I'll be specific, though, when I want one or the other. But what's he starting with? Where do we always need to start?
Praising
God. Yeah, that's always a good place to start. Why?
Because we're supposed to, Brian.
Why do I keep going to my Marvin the Martian voice today? I don't know. But why do we start with praise? Exactly. Takes your mind off of the other stuff, like your distracted guide dog. It takes your mind off of your circumstances. It takes your eyes and your focus off of whatever difficult thing is in front of you. And if you're in good times, it's also very wise to start with praise, because it reminds you that this is not something you did. These blessings are not something you created necessarily. Yes, you may have worked for them, but God gave you the gifts to the talents to work. So it's always good to start with praise, regardless, but especially in difficult times. You start with praise, and he's praising God the Father, who is the Father of, in this specific case, well, he's the Father of all of us, definitely, but he's the Father of Jesus, and we want to make sure we know that Trinity is very important to the Gospel of Peter. God the Father, God the Son, and later he'll get to God the Spirit. But right now he's saying, remember, God the Father, Father of Son of God, Jesus, who... What did Jesus, in verse 3, what comes next? Praise be to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. New birth. Being born again. That's one of those catchphrases that can get us in trouble in modern day Christianity. But what does it mean to be born again? Jesus defined it in John chapter 3. He said, when you trust in me, when you put your faith in Jesus, you are born again, spiritually speaking, not physically speaking, of course, but it's the idea that your sin nature, that was mentioned in Susan's reading earlier, your sin nature is crucified, dead, and buried. It has no power over you. God has broken that through what Jesus did on the cross. Your sins not only are forgiven, the presence, the power of your sin is broken, the penalty from your sin is taken away. That's what it means to be born again. So he's saying you're born again, you have new birth into a living hope. Of course.
It says, in His great mercy, in NIV, and it says, by His great mercy, in the other one. And does that make any difference?
The question is, in his great mercy versus by his great mercy. And it really doesn't make a lot of difference. What NIV is doing is it's saying, sort of, because of God's mercy, sort of, in this place called God's mercy, sort of, you reside in God's mercy. What NLT is clarifying is that is actually what started the process, God's mercy. In other words, well, let you define it. What is mercy? Not getting what you deserve. Not getting what you deserve. Grace is what? Yeah, it's when you get what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. So God is in his mercy. That's what started the process. He said, I don't want them to experience the consequences for their sin. I don't want that to fall on them. I don't want that. In his mercy, he starts to choose the salvation plan, the crazy redemption plan that starts in Genesis 3 in Scripture. We start seeing it appear shortly after Adam and Eve fell. God has already started talking about how he's going to redeem them and save them and not let the consequence for their sin fall on them. So, but that comes through the avenue of his mercy. Then he gives us grace, which will come up later. But grace is when you get more, you get way, way more than you deserve. But it starts with his mercy. Does that make sense? So by his mercy, in his mercy, it's the same thing. But what's interesting is NLT doesn't have the words living hope, does it? Look at the end of verse 3, I think is where it appears. In fact, read verse 3 for me, somebody in NLT. Dale, you have that?
Just verse 3 in NLT?
Just verse 3.
All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation.
Do you see what NLT is clarifying for you? It's actually defining hope as great expectation. It's basically saying, and this was translated 20 years ago, 1997, and it was saying, by 1997, the word hope in English is getting a little murky, and Brian is going to be yapping about this pretty soon, that it's about confident expectation, so we'll translate it great expectation, which is, you know, the idea is the same, but it's just rephrased a little bit to clarify for you. Does that make sense? So we are born again, a new birth, into this living hope. And how did that happen? NLT actually puts it first. They want you to make sure this happens not through your choices, not through your being a good person. How does this happen?
By his great mercy.
By his great mercy, specifically, right there in verse 3. Jesus died and rose again, all right? He chose to die for your sins. He chose to pay the price for your sins. He chose to do that on the cross, and God the Father made sure he didn't stay in the grave, that up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes, to make sure that you understand that that's the way this happens. Through your trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and through what he did on the cross for you, and what he did to take care of that. Does that make sense? So NLT, make sure you know this comes first, and then you live in the great expectation. You live in this living hope. So what's it mean to live in living hope or to live in great expectation? What's that mean?
Faith.
You have faith? Yeah, okay. Explain it to me without a church word. What does this mean daily for you? That all things will turn out eventually. That you trust God. That you don't get distracted by how terrible things are today. You understand that, yes, you have to be aware, and yes, you have to deal with these things, and yes, you have to attend a memorial service of yet another sister who you may have loved and treasured, and she was here for so many years, and on Saturday you'll go to yet another service. But even in the midst of that, you know that you live in a living hope, that this is not the end. This world is not your home, that God will get you through it, that God will get you to it, and that God will get you above and beyond. He'll keep his promises. And you know he's keeping his promises the best right now. And you know he's keeping his promises. You can live in that confident expectation. That's a much better way to live than I'm not really sure. Or I'm not so certain. Or I fear what the future holds. Right? That's the way the world lives, a lot of the world. The other world religions, they all live in uncertainty. If I'm good enough, maybe I'll get into eternity. if I'm just good enough today, maybe the gods won't smite me and won't send a lightning bolt down. If I just am doing five more good things than I'm doing bad things, then karma won't catch up to me. Or maybe I won't be reincarnated as a slug or something. The world lives in uncertainty and fear and anxiety. Biblical Christianity is the only teaching that says you can live in confident expectation. You can trust God. You don't have to fret about it as much. You can rest. That's the word. You can rest. You can have peace and live in this living hope. That's what it means. Now, that's not arrogance. It's not saying, I'm a great person and y'all are just horrible sinners. It's not arrogance. It's not self-righteousness. It's not that. That's what we get in trouble when we cross into those territories. It's living hope that understands it's because of what Jesus did. I am a great sinner, but he is a great savior, and I am saved from my sin, and that means I get to live with confident expectation. Have I yapped enough about that? Verse 4. Can we look at verse 4 real quick? What does verse 4 say? Because the living hope is number one. You get that through your trust in Jesus, through what Jesus did for you. You get to live in this new reality. Peter's saying that's number one. What's the second benefit you get in verse 4?
And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you.
So what's this inheritance we're talking about? We're talking some cash and prizes, some fancy artwork, some nice china. What's the inheritance?
Eternal life.
And it's the interesting thing about his inheritance is who gets an inheritance? Okay, all believers. But just define inheritance for me. Where does inheritance usually go?
Children.
To the children, to the family, to the heirs, to someone you choose to name. Someone you choose to name in your will. Now, usually it's children or family or loved ones or friends, but you can just designate others, right, to be sort of given an inheritance. Okay? So an inheritance goes to family or people you choose. So basically, that's reassuring you that through Jesus, you are now part of the family. God has designated you as one who's going to receive inheritance. The book of Romans talks about you've been adopted as a child. You're not just a bequest to a faithful servant. I mean, that does happen too, but this is even more than that. So your inheritance, and what's your inheritance again? Oh yeah, eternal life. And where's it kept? A nice bank deposit, a nice bank vault in Switzerland?
In heaven.
Okay, and why is it kept in heaven? That's where Jesus is, yes. But why else?
It's safe.
It's safe. Yeah. It's secure. Inflation's not going to affect it. The falling price of gold or the rising price of gold is not going to affect it. The stock market's doing great right now. Yeah, it's not going to last. It's not going to affect it. All of you have lived enough years to know what happens in this world when you put your trust in something. Is a lot of times, you know, things change. You can't necessarily rely that it's going to be the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Thankfully for all of you, Social Security is still here. I'm not sure if it will be for my niece and nephew. I'm hoping it is for Kathy and I. There's things that we think are permanent that aren't. And you all know that very well. And you've seen the erosion of values that you thought would never be eroded. You've seen the culture change in ways that you thought they would never change. You've seen society and the world change. And, you know, so what this is reassuring you is your inheritance, it's not going to change. It's not going to decay. It's not going to erode. It's not going to go away. It's not going to be less valuable, or it's secure. That's part of the confident expectation. That's part of the hope, is you know God keeps his promises. So this inheritance is secure. Questions? Comments?
But
you do have eternal life now because you live in the living hope. The living hope, the confident expectation means you don't have to wait for the benefits. This is something you can draw down upon now because Jesus loves you. And you love Jesus, and because of that, you're connected into this amazing grace that is not just for eternity, it's for now. And I always yap about the great hymn, Amazing Grace, and how only one verse is about salvation. Every other verse is about life, living life in grace, and knowing that God will sustain you through temptations and trials and troubles and all the way through to death itself and beyond. Grace is going to be what carries you, this living hope that God gives you.
You know, Brian, I think what you said about other religions and it's the uncertainty, that to me really says what the living hope is. It takes away that uncertainty.
Yeah.
That really kind of stuck.
I've had conversations with friends that are in other religions, and it's so interesting to me because they can't understand that security. That is not what their religions teach. Their religions teach you better be on your toes and you better be living every single moment, because you better be right every single moment, because there's a scorekeeper and there's big scales. Islam teaches us. There are actually big scales that Allah uses. Remember those old scales with the weights where you put, you would, my grandparents had them, but I think they used them in stores, and you would go and you'd buy a pound of coffee. And they knew they had a rock on one side that was a pound. And they'd put the beans in until it equaled out. That's what Allah has. So your good deeds better be more than your bad deeds, because you're being weighed every single day. And if you happen to die when the bad deeds are up here and the good deeds are down here, you're in trouble. There's no security. There's absolutely no security. That's why Islamic terrorism is so dangerous, because they're told, they're lied to, that the Quran teaches if you kill infidels, if you kill non-Islamic folks, that will put your good deeds up here and your bad deeds will be erased. And that's a bunch of hooey. I mean, that's not actually what the Quran even says, let alone the reality. So, I mean, but think about living in that insecurity every day. And that's what most of the world struggles with. Those who are not Christians, those who are not religious in any way, that's the way that they live as well. With that insecurity of, boy, I just better be good today. I better be better. And heaven help me if I'm bad, because, you know. And yeah, there is reincarnation where you're going to come back as a lower form if your good deeds don't outweigh your bad deeds. That's not biblical Christianity. And any other Christianity that teaches that works stuff is off track a bit. So, all right. Any other questions? 5 and 6. Could I have a brave reader on this side of the room, please?
Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of.
All right, so verse 5. Tell me about verse 5. It connects to verse... Well, let's read NLT, actually, from 4 through 6. Can someone read NLT for me, please?
NLT.
Go ahead, Joyce. You want to read it?
Okay.
Just to start in 4, so we get the...
And we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. Through 6?
Yeah.
So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials for a little while.
Okay, did you notice in verse 5 that the way this is applied to your life is through your faith? So what good is your faith? People always tell me, okay, if I already have this eternal inheritance, if I have this, if that's all done, then why do I need to go to church? Why do I need to believe? Why do I need to... If that's all done, then what's the point? He's saying through your faith, through that daily, minute by minute, hour by hour practice of the spiritual disciplines, of living as a body of Christ member, of being in fellowship, one anothering each other, through all of that, through the expression of all that, through your faith, what does God do? Verse 5. Through your faith, he protects you. He gives you even a deeper sense of that security, so that when anxiety comes, what are you supposed to do? You pray. You're turning to him. You're thankful. You're praying. You're giving that to Jesus. You're talking to your good Christian friend who's going to remind you of the scripture verses. You're going to church and you're hearing a sermon about how to deal with anxiety or those kind of things. You have resources. God is protecting you through all of those resources. And he secured your faith. He secured your faith. And the word that is used, protect, is this great little word that means the inner fortress, the inner citadel, the inner security of a city. So in the ancient world, they'd have a big city with walls, and you'd have guards and big gates and all that. But what happened if those were penetrated or pierced? You'd have an inner citadel, an inner sanctuary that was where you'd keep your most precious possessions, your most precious people. You'd keep them in an inner fortress. So if the outer walls were breached, you had a fallback position. And what God is saying is, that's where I'm keeping you. I'm keeping you that secure, that your faith in me is enough, that I will protect you through anything. Through this life, all the trials and troubles and travails that hit, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to take care of you. And the way I'm going to do that is through these various resources that he's provided. Questions? Comments?
And you know you have to have trials in order to
yeah.
be able to do that.
Yeah. And verse 6 is interesting because he's saying, this is your eternal reality to live in this inheritance, to live in this hope, to live with this great expectation, all of that. But for a little while, verse 6. And I love the phrase, a little while. Because, yeah, exactly, because that's a tough one. Do you remember when you've been around children and they're just so excited about something? They're so excited about Christmas or their birthday or Disneyland or whatever. And you say, just in a little while, and they look at you like, are you crazy? It's forever until my birthday, Christmas, or Disneyland. It's forever. And so time, our perspective on time is very interesting. And what Peter's saying is, to you it may seem like a long time, but it's a little while. To you, it may seem eternity as this suffering is hitting, as this trial is taking you down, as the trouble is hitting. But if you can just remember that it's temporary, just remember that it's the perspective is, this may be hard, this may be difficult, this may be horrible, but it's short term. It's not permanent. It's not going to last forever. I have a friend that went through a very difficult delivery and labor of her child, and she tried to do it natural, which, you know, I'm sorry, but why would you choose that when there are really good drugs out there? But whatever. She decided to be, you know, without any help whatsoever, no epidurals, no anything, no drugs. She delivered at home with her husband and a midwife, which, again, I'm like, okay, that's, you know, there's really good hospitals, but all right. Anyway, she had a very difficult delivery, and she said what got her through the 36 hours of labor was that thought, this is temporary. This is temporary. This is temporary. And even when it felt like it was not temporary and forever, So, I mean, that can get you through a lot of trials, a lot of difficult times. Any questions on 5 and 6? Then let's get to 7, because 7's an interesting one. All by itself, somebody want to read 7 for me? All right. So this is a good example of Bible translations. Read verse 7 in NLT, Dale.
These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world.
Do you see the way NLT rearranged it a little bit? Why it does that is it makes it more logical for your brain to follow. If you look at the NIV, it says there's a lot of breaks and it's kind of choppy, right? It says, so that your faith may be proved, your faith, which is really precious and really, excuse me. The one day I did bring my water. One day I didn't bring my water. I need it. Anyway, excuse me. Ah. It just rearranges the verse. It says the exact same thing, but the NLT makes it a little bit more logical and it flows better. So it's just rearranging it for readability. When you translate languages, if you know Spanish, when you talk about the Casablanca, that's the house white. When you translate it to English, how do you translate it?
White.
The White House. Thank you so much. You translate it the White House. Why do you do that? Because in English, you always put the modifier first. It makes sense to us. It's a little harder if I said, yes, president lives in the house white. And you're going, what? So Greek does that too. Greek is really hard because it, especially Peter and Paul, because they're crazy. And they write these sentences where they get so excited. And Peter's talking about your faith. And then he gets distracted. Oh, your faith, which is really going to be tested, like gold is tested. Yeah, yeah. But your faith is way more precious than gold. Oh, but your faith will be proved to be genuine. I got distracted there for a second. They write in tangents. And so NLT cleans it up for you. But all right, Brian, enough Bible teaching on the that kind of translation stuff. What's the point of verse 7? These trials are going to come. Do you notice it's not optional? They're going to come. You need to understand that trials are going to come, be it to anyone. What are they going to do? Strengthen your faith. Prove your faith to be genuine. What's that about? As gold is purified and all the contaminants are taken out, that's what trials do. If you allow God to use them in your life like that, that's what trials will do too. It'll actually make your faith stronger. It'll actually make your faith purer. It'll actually make your walk with Jesus closer. When you've gone through difficult times and you've trusted Jesus through them, what has happened as a result? Makes you a stronger person. Think about this with human relationships. When you actually work through a conflict with somebody, when you go through a difficult time with somebody, when they prove themselves to be the kind of friend that you need or the kind of person that is so helpful and so supportive and so amazing, and you actually work through maybe even some difficult conversations, what happens at the end of that? You're closer. You're closer. Your bond is better. Your marriage is stronger. Your friendship is stronger. That person is... As opposed to what Americans do a lot of times now is we dispose of relationships because relationships are like Kleenex. They're useful for a time. They're nice and strong when we need them. But when we're done with them, we just throw them away. And that's not a good model. That's not a good model for marriage or any kind of relationship. Friendships or family relationships, there are conflicts. There are sinful situations that happen. You got to work through them. You got to find ways to work through them. So trials will come. And God will use those trials to purify and strengthen and help your faith. Does that make it easier to go through those trials? No! And you kind of want to smack the person that says to you when you're in the midst of a trial, God will use this to make you stronger and pure, and you just kind of want to haul off and hit them, because while that is true, it's not always something I want to hear in the moment. Now, of course, that's just confessing my own true weakness. None of you would feel like that, of course, but you're much more godly. But that's the way I feel sometimes when someone reminds me of that. So just keep that in mind. But that's what trials do. Questions on that? This is the song Refiner's Fire, that great old worship song from the 70s or 80s. That's what trials will do. If you just trust God long enough, that's going to happen. Let's look at verses 8 and 9 because they're pretty fascinating.
Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul.
Who's he talking about? Though you have not seen him, you love him.
Right.
Jesus. Peter saw Jesus. Peter knew Jesus. Peter walked with Jesus and hung out with Jesus, ate meals with Jesus. So for him to believe, you know, first of all, did he believe initially? No, he had his struggles. He struggled to believe. He didn't quite want to accept it when Jesus told him what kind of Messiah he really was. Peter's like, no, you're not going to suffer and die. You're going to be some conquering king. You're not going to be. And so he struggled a lot. And then when Jesus was arrested and tried at a trial, where was Peter?
He ran away.
He ran away. He denied Jesus. He denied Jesus. Oh, you're one of his followers, the little girl said. He got bested by a little girl. A little servant maid who was probably like 12 years old was like, oh, I recognize you. You're with Jesus. You're one of his followers. You're one of those Galileans. And Peter's like, not me, because he was afraid of a little girl. He was afraid of her telling everyone that he was a follower of Jesus too. And in that fear, he denied Jesus. Even though he had, and Jesus predicted it, right? So Peter has been through his ups and downs with believing in Jesus. And he saw Jesus. He walked with Jesus. He heard Jesus. He saw the miracles. He saw the feeding of the 5,000. And he saw the blind man see. And he experienced walking on the water, for goodness sakes. So he is stunned and amazed that because he struggled to believe. He struggled to believe. And yet, verse 9, you have not seen him, but yet you love him and you trust him. And the word love him there is it's a great tense because it means you are loving him. You continue to love him. You are growing in your love for him. You are, and to Peter, he's astounded. He would be astounded by us. The 2,000 years later, we are believing in Jesus. And he's saying that is proof of God in our lives because this is just astounding that we didn't see him and we didn't know him and we didn't witness his miracles, but we trust and we have faith. That's true faith right there. So what's he say? What's the goal? Okay, so you love him, you see, you believe even though you didn't see. What does that lead to? Yeah, you can rejoice, first of all. You rejoice. It leads to joy. Hope is closely related to joy. Because when you have confident expectation, how do you choose to live? You live up. You don't get down. Of course things drag you down. Of course trials are bad. Of course suffering hurts. Of course you're worried and anxious. But then you choose to remember and trust God. Confident expectation, hope. You press on in hope. That leads to joy. They're closely related because all of a sudden you don't have to live down. You don't have to be all, you know, Charlie Brown got the football pulled out from under him and he's collapsed on the ground again. Oh, good grief. Once again, you don't have to be that. God's not going to pull the football away like Lucy did. I hope that reference is still relevant to some of you. I can't believe I'm using Charlie Brown references. But anyway, the idea there is this is the way you get to live now. You have faith in Jesus and that leads to this incredible reality of joy and your salvation is essentially being secured. The more you trust in him, the more you experience that security, and ultimately it leads to eternal life. Questions, comments? So why don't we do this? We do to some extent, definitely. But it's hard to remember every single moment, every single day, to live in hope, to press on in hope. It's a choice you have to make. Our default setting is not this. Our default setting, at least mine, is usually not to go straight to the hope. My default setting is to whine, grumble, and complain a little bit, then get to the confident expectation. I think the goal is as we grow in Christ, as we press on in prayer and press on in hope, I think we hopefully can begin to make that choice a lot quicker so we spend less time in the anxiety, the worry, the stress, the strain, the negative, the down. We spend less time there and more time in the confident expectation. Does that make sense? All right. Questions, comments, snide remarks, knock-knock jokes? All right. Let me pray. God, thank you for bringing us together for this amazing study together, how to press on, how to go on with life. We thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing and for all that you will do. We ask you to remind us of this hope, the living hope in which we can reside today, the great expectation that you will keep your promises to us, the small, tiny little promises in each day and the big promises in eternity. Lord, I thank you that eternal life begins now and that we don't have to wait for some of these benefits. We can live in your peace, live in your hope, live in your joy today. I pray that you remind us to do that as we read the newspapers and watch TV and feel the world eroding around us and lose people that we love and go through personal sufferings and trials. Help us remember, Lord, to live in this great expectation, to live in the hope that you give us, that we are able to trust you, Lord, in Christ alone, and that we can live with this amazing hope that nothing else is going to carry us through. We ask you to remind us of this every moment of every day. In your name we pray. Amen. Go to your groups.
I've got
Nope, don't go to your groups. Things.